last message in this series, we've been looking at the relationships that are connected with church membership, and we have seen that being a member of one of the Lord's churches does consist of a very special relationship, a relationship that cannot be had anywhere else. It's peculiar to the Lord's churches. We know that each church of the Lord, and is referred to as a body of Christ, in the very image of a body, speaks of a correlation, speaks of a relationship. So the very title or the very word, a body of Christ, tells us of something special, tells us of a special relationship. We've seen that being a member of one of the Lord's churches consists of course, a relationship to the other members. That is, there should be common ground. There's agreement. Should be a delight in one another. Feelings of appreciation and love and commitment toward one another as fellow members of the same body. We see that this is a very close identification with one another, and it involves a drawing toward one another and a sense of belonging to one another. And again, each member belongs to the other. In the book of Acts, chapter 4 and verse 23, we're not going to turn there, but you can. Concerning Peter and John, we read that they went to their own company. That, of course, referring to the church. The reason they went there was because that's where they were drawn. Their hearts were drawn to their own company. We see also that this relationship is a relationship of unity, so much so that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20 that we're many members, yet one body. Many members, but one body. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 24 that as members of the same body of Christ, we have been tempered, that is, harmonized and proportioned together. The Lord, of course, is the one that does that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, that members of a body of Christ are fitly, that is, tightly and securely joined or united, connected, linked together, and compacted, that is, knit together as one. So it's a relationship of unity, so much so that in Romans 12, 5, and also Ephesians 4 and 25, that we are members one of another. And we dealt with that portion at length, but we are members one of another. So it is a relationship of one. We've also seen that this relationship is a relationship of love. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, this love is said to be the bond or the glue of perfectness or completeness. It's what gives the body completeness. We see that this relationship also is a ministry to one another, and we spent several weeks looking at that. And then, of course, there's a relationship between the pastoral ministry and the church. All of these things are built upon the most important relationship of all, and that is a personal, ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord. Everything that we've said up to this point concerning this relationship as a member of a body of Christ, everything we have said will occur if there is a personal, ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord. It will naturally occur from this relationship with the Lord. It will not only occur, but it will be enriched. The relationship that we have between one another as members of a body of Christ is only enriched as each one has a personal, ongoing relationship with the Lord. Not only will it occur, not only will it be enriched, it will flourish. All the components of this relationship that we've talked about concerning church members, all of these things will flourish when there is an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And our relationship within the body of Christ becomes much, much more meaningful to us, becomes much more important to us, much more significant when we have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. And we've spoken upon this subject many times. It's so important. But in Philippians chapter 3, if we turn there, Philippians chapter 3, we want to look at this relationship with the Lord, what it involves. Begin reading with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, not talking about four-legged dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those things that he just mentioned, these things appeared to be gain to him. At one time he thought they were. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that is, the things that I've lost, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Talking about victory. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend, lay hold of, that for which also I am apprehended or laid hold of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul, of course, was a man who lived his life for the honor and glory of God. He was a man who was very faithful to God and to what God had called him. He was a man of great steadfastness. He was a man with a great testimony of God's amazing grace. He was a man who was a blessing to the Lord's churches. He was an encouragement to the Lord's churches. He was a blessing and an encouragement to the Lord's people. He, of course, serves as an example for you and I. He's not the perfect example. That is Christ. But he does serve as an example of how to thrive spiritually in life. Paul was a man who thrived spiritually. The verses we just read reveal several things about Paul, reveal several things about his spirit, reveal several things about his attitude, reveal several things about his focus and his priorities, what was important to him. But they reveal several things about him which relate to living this life of spiritual thriving, of spiritual victory. First of all, he states there in verses 3 through 6 that he placed no confidence in the flesh. This is how we thrive spiritually. He placed no confidence in the flesh. Also, in verses 7 through verse 9, he put and he kept things in the right place. That's a big job. To put things in the right place, that's one thing. To keep things in the right place, that's quite another. Paul was able to do that. And therefore, Paul was able to thrive spiritually. We see also that in verse 8 and verse 10, he desired to know more of Christ. That was his longing. He wanted to know more and more of Christ. Verses 11 through 13, we see that he was always striving to be more spiritually, to attain more spiritually. We see in verse 12 that he realized that God had a purpose for his life. We see that he was laid hold of, apprehended of Christ Jesus. That means that God had a purpose for him, and he was striving to fulfill that purpose. And in verse 14, we see, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But as you read these verses, starting mostly with verse 8 through verse 14, you see one thing is very, very noticeable, and that is Paul is moving toward Christ. And as you look through his epistles and you follow Paul on his missionary journeys through the book of Acts, it seems like he's always striving toward Christ. He's always moving in the direction of Christ. How does someone do that? Is it based upon our personal traits? Is it based upon personality? Is it based upon training or upbringing? I don't believe any of those are the reason that Paul seemed to be always moving in the direction of Christ. The reason centers around verse 10 and also verse 8, where he strives to know more of Jesus Christ. What that speaks of is a personal relationship with the Lord. The reason he was always moving in the direction of Christ was because he had a relationship with him. He had such a relationship with him, he was drawn at all times. He was drawn, he was being pulled toward Jesus Christ. And from reading these verses, we see Paul not only had a relationship, he wanted more of a relationship. And moving toward Christ was his ambition. That was his ambition. That was his focus. You say, well, how do we put that ambition in an individual? How do we get an individual to focus upon those things? You can't. They have to have a relationship with the Lord. And unless they have a relationship with the Lord, you're not going to have that continuous ambition. Oh, you might have every now and then. You're not going to have that continuous focus. This was the object of Paul's life, Christ. I strive to know more of Christ. This was the object of his life. This was the priority of his life. This was the passion of his life. His life was all about Christ. Again, Galatians 2 verse 20 perhaps is the best summary of Paul's life in all the New Testament. Not I, but Christ is the theme of Galatians 2. In verse 20, and as we've said many times, we have to do something with both parties. You and I every single day have to do something with I. We have to do something with self. And every single day we have to do something with Jesus Christ. And what we do with those two determines how we'll live our life. It'll determine our attitude, our focus. It's the determining factor, what we do. And what we do with those things, I and Christ, what we do with them is, again, based upon a relationship. If we put Christ in the right place, then we'll be in the right place. And that is the result of a relationship, and it also results in a deepening of relationship. So this relationship with the Lord is foundational to having these relationships in church flourish. These relationships in church that we've talked about will happen. They will be the natural result of a relationship with the Lord. Now, this relationship with the Lord, how does it happen? How does it happen? Well, it doesn't happen overnight. It's not something that you can just determine to do today and then tomorrow you'll have this great relationship with the Lord. Just like any other relationship, it has to grow. So it's not something that happens overnight. It's not something that there's no magical words. It takes time. It takes time. But it is worth all the effort. It is worth all the time. If there is one thing, perhaps the most serious thing lacking amongst most of Christendom today, and we're going to assume that those who profess to be saved will just assume that they are. The thing that is lacking is a relationship with the Lord. This is the foundation, a relationship with the Lord. It is painful to watch people day after day who profess salvation, who have no relationship with the Lord whatsoever. It's painful. You want to help them, but you really can't. I mean, to a large degree, you can't. This relationship, and this is what we emphasize all the time, has its basis or its foundation in the heart. If the heart is not right, then our relationship with the Lord is not right. And if our relationship with the Lord is not right, the truth is there isn't anything right in our lives. So the heart is the foundation. I believe this is the emphasis of Scripture. It is certainly the emphasis of Jesus, of the preaching of Jesus Christ, the heart. The heart has to be right. This is true concerning all of these relationships that we've talking about in church. If the heart is right, these things will automatically happen. Notice in Deuteronomy, Moses preparing the children of Israel, Deuteronomy chapter 4, preparing the children of Israel for their life in Canaan, gives the instruction of the Lord, and he lays great stress, great emphasis upon the heart. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9, he says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently." Take heed to thyself. That's in the context of keep your soul diligently. So the taking heed is to our inward health, our inward spiritual well-being. Keep thy soul. He's not talking about physical health. He's talking about spiritual health. Keep thy soul. If people were half as concerned about their spiritual health as they were about their physical health, they'd be better off. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29, "But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if," there's a condition, "if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." This isn't an outward seeking. This is seeking the Lord with our heart. Verse 39 of chapter 4. "Know therefore this day, consider in thine heart that the Lord, he is God." Consider in your heart that the Lord, he is God, in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. Let that take root in your heart. And if that does not take root in your heart, that God, that the Lord, he is God. In other words, he's everything. When that takes root in our heart, we will seek God. We will be moving in the direction of God. If you believe, if it is planted firmly in your heart that the Lord is God, he is everything I need. If that's planted in your heart, you will always be moving in the direction of God. But it has to be planted in the heart. To just plant it in the mind, that won't work. You can drill it in the minds of people. God is God. He's everything you need. And they can say, "Yes, I believe that. I believe that." But until it's rooted in the heart, it's not going to make a whole lot of difference. Not on a continuous, ongoing basis. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29, "Oh, that there were such an heart in them that they would fear me." And then notice what comes second, "and keep all my commandments." But what comes before keeping the commandments? Fearing God. Reverencing the Lord. And where does that reverence take up residence? "Oh, that they were of such an heart." Oh, that they had such a heart in them to fear me. To fear me, to reverence me. You can teach people to show respect to God. You can teach them to show reverence to God, and they can do all of those things. But that's not the same as having reverence in your heart toward God. And when that reverence in our heart is there, we want to keep His commandments. You're not looking for loopholes. You're not looking for ways to get around and to bypass. You're looking to keep His commandments. You want to keep His commandments because you have this reverence for God in the heart. This is all part of this relationship with God. It requires the heart. And again, we're not talking about a on and off relationship ever now and then. We're talking about an ongoing relationship that requires the heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might." Verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Again, only God can put them in the heart. I believe that Deuteronomy 6 teaches us that we are to teach our children. We're to teach them Scripture. We're to teach them scriptural principles. And we are to be diligent in doing that. But it's God who puts it in their hearts. And that's what will make the biggest difference, is when God puts it in their hearts. This is how we have this relationship. Proverbs chapter 4, very familiar verse, verse 23. Proverbs 4, verse 23. "Keep thy heart with all diligence." Why? "For," or "because," out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart, guard thy heart, do so diligently, because out of it flow the issues of life. In other words, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Matthew chapter 5. This is the key verse in the Sermon on the Mount. It is really the subject of the Sermon on the Mount. Everything else revolves around Matthew 5, verse 20. "I say unto thee, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees." What was the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Outward only. I'm not saying that outward isn't important. I'm saying the outward will be there if the inward is there. But if you have outward only, that is scribes and Pharisees, and ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We have to have an inward heart relationship. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34 and 35. Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35. Jesus speaking to the religious crowd of his day, "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man, out of the good treasure of the heart, bringeth forth good things." Why does he bring forth good things? Because his heart's good. Why does an evil man bring forth evil things? Because his heart's evil. It all gets to the heart. "And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." Notice in chapter 15, and this is what the scribes and Pharisees, the main reason that they absolutely hated Christ, the teaching of Christ, was he condemned their outward works only religion. Condemned it. condemned it. You can preach against specific sins, and there are going to be some folks that's going to greatly disturb. But what will disturb people more than anything is when you get on their religion and you begin to condemn their religion. And that's what Jesus did everywhere he went. He said, all you're concerned about is outward works. And Christ found that appalling. And he makes it very plain in several places, but very plain here. In Matthew 15, verse 7, he says, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth." That is outwardly. They went through the proper motions. They had the proper form. "And he honoreth me with their lips." They said the right things. They did the right things. They said the right things. You say, well, what could be wrong with that? That's what we want. Yes, we want to say the right things. Yes, we want to do the right things. But it has to proceed from the heart. And if it doesn't, the Lord condemns it. He says, "But their heart is far from me." I believe that, I don't believe we'll be surprised in heaven, but if there were surprises in heaven, I believe we might be surprised who the Lord considers faithful and who we consider faithful. Might be two completely different sets of people. Because the Lord sees the heart. The heart. Now, let me explain myself. Someone will say, well, someone's out there, they're living in sin. They never seem to do what's right. And they'll say, well, the Lord knows my heart. You don't know my heart. Well, if you don't do what's right, your heart can't be right. But if your heart is right, you'll do right. But you can do right without your heart being right. That is, you can go through the formality of it. And this is what Jesus is condemning. And then notice what he says, "But in vain they do worship me." Who worships the Lord in vain? Those who do the right things, say the right things, but their heart isn't in it. In vain. Oh, we're here every Sunday morning. We're here every Sunday night. We're here every Wednesday night. We're the faithful ones. Only if your heart's in it. Only if your heart's in it. Otherwise, Jesus says, "In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men." And he called the multitude and said unto them, "Hear and understand." Do you hear me? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man." And then notice down in verse 17, Jesus said, "Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man." It's the heart. Everything's the heart. Verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Again, there you have those outward acts, the murder, the adultery, the fornication. But where do they come from? An evil heart. "These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Again, most of us would not eat without washing our hands. Yet, people attempt to worship without washing their hearts all the time. And the Lord says you'd be much better off if you would eat with unwashed hands and to clean your hearts. So again, it's all a matter of heart. And then notice in Matthew 23, verses 25 through 28. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within," there's the two key words, "but within, they are full of extortion and excess." Everything looks good, Everything looks good, but within. Thou blind Pharisee, clean first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. When you wash dishes, you don't just wash the outside of the cup, you wash the inside of the cup. Washing the inside is more important than washing the outside. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. What Jesus is saying in all of these verses is mere outward formalities will not do. It will not do. It'll all fall short. But a close, ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord requires that our hearts be anchored to God. If your heart is anchored to God, this world doesn't interest you. This world doesn't interest you. The truth is, if you're always pursuing the world, it shows where your heart is. If your heart is anchored to God, you're not going to be worldly. A heart that is continually humbled by God. This is what's required in a relationship with the Lord. It's a heart that is tender toward God. Now, there's a great difference between religion and a relationship with the Lord. Paul, before he was saved, according to Philippians chapter 3, the verses that we read, he had a religion. Before he was saved, he had a religion. Many lost people have a religion. And before Paul was saved, he had a religion. And a person can have a religion without any personal relationship with the Lord whatsoever. He describes his religion in Philippians 3, verses 5 and 6. And we're not going to go there for time's sake, but we see in his description, there are two things that stick out. There was compliance to the law. In his religion, before he was saved, there was a compliance to law. Not only that, but there was a belonging to something very special. He belonged to the tribe of Benjamin, one of the two tribes that did not revolt from God. So he had a religion that believed in a compliance to law. He had a religion that caused him to he belonged to something very special. You can belong to the church as far as having your name on a membership roll. That doesn't save your soul. Nor does it mean that you have a relationship with the Lord. But if you want to enjoy church membership, if you want to be a blessing to the church, you need to have an ongoing relationship with the Lord. That's all of this is based upon this relationship. So Paul had a close relationship with the Lord, and he desired a closer relationship with the Lord. And anybody who has a close relationship with the Lord desires to have a closer relationship, because you realize two things. You realize this is fantastic. Life has never been better than to have a relationship with the Lord. And then you also realize, I'm not as close as I could be. So you rejoice that you have a relationship, but at the same time, you're always striving to have a better one. You're always pursuing a closer relationship. Paul states in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9 that in salvation we were called unto fellowship with God. That's a relationship. When God saved our soul, He initiated a relationship with us. He called us into a relationship, the most sacred of all relationships, fellowship with the Lord. That is to be an ongoing thing. That is to be an everyday experience, fellowship with God, communion with God, talking with God, God talking with us, experiencing God's presence every single day. That's a relationship. And that'll make a difference in your life. That'll make a difference in your church relationships. To have fellowship is to give unto the Lord. It is to receive from the Lord. In a relationship with the Lord, we're always receiving His grace. We're always receiving His direction. I mean, you look at the decisions that people make today, and it's very obvious that they're not receiving direction from God. But a relationship, there is an ongoing receiving of direction. Are we going to get off track every now and then? Yes. Why? Because we're sinners. But I'm talking about overall, there will be this, there's this direction from God. There's a receiving of counsel from God. There's a receiving of consoling from God. There's a receiving of God's strength. There's a receiving of the Lord's rebuke. Those who have a relationship with the Lord, they hear the Lord's rebuke more than those who don't have a relationship. The ones who don't have a relationship perhaps need the rebuke of the Lord more, but they don't hear it. But if you're in a relationship with God, God rebukes you and you hear it. And it means something. It's not something that you can just put off. I mean, when you have a relationship, with it, whether it's your wife or your husband, and they rebuke you for something and you realize, yes, I'm wrong, that has an effect. And that's true with a relationship with the Lord. We receive His correction. And we give to Him. We give to Him glory. We give to Him praise. We give to Him thanks and worship. And this is every day. Every day, we in a relationship with God, we're giving Him glory. We're giving Him praise. We wake up in the morning and we think about the Lord. We go through our day and we think about the Lord. And we talk with the Lord. And He talks with us. And we go to bed at night and we talk to the Lord. We feel His presence throughout the day. There's no better life. That's a wonderful life. That's a wonderful way to live life, just in a relationship with God. And as we've said so many times, it's a recipe for misery. If you're just determined, I'm going to do all the right things, and we want you to do the right things. I'd rather much have you do the right things than the wrong things. But if that's all you have, I have all these outward formalities, but you don't have a relationship, you're going to be miserable. You are going to be a miserable individual. And I am convinced today that is the reason that so many of God's people, again, we're going to assume that they're saved, that is the reason that they're so miserable. Everything is formality. And after a while, without a relationship, that'll wear you out. That'll get old. And you'll start getting bitter toward other people because they're not going through the same formalities you are. Therefore, they're not as right as I am. They're not as close to God as I am. And yet, that person's heart's so far from God, they don't have to worry about being close. So it all comes down to a heart. To be in fellowship with God means that we're in agreement with God. We're in agreement with God. We walk with Him. Again, religion talks about all these things. But a relationship experiences these things. A person can talk to you, tell you about the Lord, tell you this is what the Lord will do. They can also tell you how they experience the Lord. There's a difference. If you go to church any time at all, you learn the right language. You learn what to say, what not to say. You learn when to stand, when to sit. If your heart's not in it, all you'd become is a robot. A spiritual robot. But a relationship changes everything. Religion knows of God, but relationship experiences God. You experience Him. There's a world of difference. World of difference. We know of a lot of things that you and I do not experience. We know of a lot of people that we do not have a relationship with. And the saddest thing is when a person knows of God, but doesn't really know Him. Doesn't have a relationship with Him. This is how we thrive spiritually, is a relationship with the Lord. This is how we fulfill our responsibility to the body of Christ, of which we are a member. A relationship with the Lord. You say, well, I'll be there every Sunday and every Wednesday and every... And that's good. That's good. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But if you have a relationship with God, you'll want to do those things. You won't have to force yourself. You'll want to do those things. You'll want to be with the other people of the body. When your heart's right with God, you want these things. They mean they're special to you. The body is very special to you and very important. All of these things are dependent upon a personal relationship with the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, can we say with John, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, there in 1 John. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, the sacred relationship that exists between a body of Christ or within a body of Christ, that relationship between members, relationship of unity, relationship of love, a relationship of ministering to one another, all of those things flourish through a personal, ongoing, growing relationship with the Lord. A church is going to have little trouble within when everybody in that body has a relationship with the Lord. Can you imagine? Everybody in a body having an ongoing relationship with the Lord. Now, we can be at different places in our relationship. One could be further along than another. But that's not what determines this. What determines this is just so everybody has a personal, ongoing relationship with the Lord. The church is a wonderful place then. It's a wonderful place. And there won't be trouble within. There won't be friction within. Because with this relationship with the Lord, everybody's going to want to do the right thing. It is imperative that we have a personal relationship with the Lord. Now, being a member of a body of Christ, a personal relationship, we know Jesus Christ is the head. A personal relationship with the Lord means that I stay connected to the head at all times. That I stay in communication with the head. You and I need to realize how dangerous we are to ourselves, to the body of Christ, when there is a disconnect between us and our head. We become a danger. As soon as that happens, we become a danger. And all relationships within that body that that person has is in danger. We have to stay connected to the head. The head sends signals to my arm, tells me how to move my arm, my hands, and so forth. And when the head, and again, the Lord is, the head, our heads of our bodies is pretty uniform in sending signals to the members of our body. And that's how Christ operates within the body of Christ. He doesn't tell 10 different people to do 10 different things. opposite, contrary to one another. That's not how our head and our body works. It's not how Christ works in his church. But as long as my right arm is still in communication with my brain and my left arm is in communication with my brain, they work together. If one of them loses communication, then I got a problem. And the whole body may suffer the consequences of one member experiencing a disconnect. So we have to have this ongoing relationship. We don't expect, because it would be unreasonable and it's not scriptural, we don't expect everybody to be a hundredfold Christian. The Lord says there's hundredfold, there's sixtyfold, there's thirtyfold. Not everybody's going to be a hundredfold. But everybody should have a relationship with the Lord. And if we have that relationship, we will bring forth fruit. Some will bring forth more than others. Some will always be more spiritually mature than others. That's just the way it is. Just it's the same with our mental makeup as well. Some will always be more mature and more stable than others. But as long as there's that ongoing relationship, everything works. And it works very, very well. So it's our responsibility as individuals to keep that relationship with the Lord. Who's our song leader? Brother Jim, if you'd come and lead us in singing.